Cinderace. So you call the troops out, and then they would march. We would march in the wilderness. And how do we march? Tabernacle in the center, surrounded by what? Surrounded by what?
Levites.
Well, the tent of meeting was in there. Courtyard, the tabernacle, and then what was surrounding the tabernacle?
The Levites.
The Levites, they formed a ring, the inner circle,
right.
Priesthood. And then around them?
The tribes.
Adonai Tzevaot, the Lord of hosts. The hosts of the Lord. And what were the hosts? The army. So the army, three tribes, and three tribes, and when they'd march out, tribes of the north and east would go, then they'd pack up the tabernacle, and they would go, and then the tribes in the west and the south would go from behind. And they had the army moving. Two guys in the front, two guys in the rear, and in the middle, the tabernacle. The army would go make tent, then the tabernacle would come in, the Levites unpack it, and the rest of the army would come, and they'd bed down for the evening because the cloud would rest on the tabernacle. Everybody stopped. That's Bamidbar. That's how we move into the wilderness. The first time that we got out, it's got to be two portions from now. Behalotecha. And what? And Behalotecha. Maybe three portions. So, we go up in the wilderness, and we were led by the Word of God. It just took off. We went on a three-day journey, and we had to run to catch up to it. We'll find out about that in the weeks to come. This is the Torah. By the hand of Moshe, by the command of God.
Bezot HaTorah Asher Sam Moshe Lifnei Bnei Yisrael Al Pi Adonai Biyad Moshe.
Tree of life it is for those who take hold of it. Long life is in its right hand and its left riches now. The Lord was pleased for the sake of his righteousness to render the Torah great and glorious.
It's
Shabbat school. You go one by one, or two by two, or three by three. Downstairs. The rest?
Please be seated.
Do you want to mess with this, Bob?
Okay, good. Good. Well, it looks like it's wrong. Okay. I don't know what that means.
4 hours.
4 minutes? Well, hello, y'all. Got a Texas group here. We're going to be relating then today the New Covenant portion selected with Bamidbar. And since Bamidbar has to do with the inner circle of God, constituting the inner circle, because in the wilderness, we took God into the inner circle of the camp. God became the heart of the nation, and God dwelt, manifest, in the midst of the nation. Now, can you imagine if we're the living temple right now, and the temple were built and filled in a full way with God's presence. Inside, you'd feel a radiating light that would be more powerful than any life force that you can sense in you. It would make your heart look like a stone. But all that's veiled right now while God is building the universal priesthood. We get a little measure of it. My grandmother would say the eyes are the windows of the soul. And you can look into a person's eyes sometimes and you can see whether they're really alive or not. You get a little taste of that. If we're filled, then the Spirit, you know, looks out through the eyes, because if the eyes are the windows to the soul, then this is the way you can look beyond charm to see maybe what's going on in the inner man. Now, today, we're going to talk about Romans 9:22-33, and I'm going to try to focus it very sharply and very quickly so we can get a lot of discussion. I really want to be addressing some of the issues that we've been developing for the last 3 or 4 weeks already with these parables. Where we left off before, in the parable, it's like the city was burning. And what city?
Jerusalem.
You know, women and children died when the city is burning. And you can say that the wicked are being punished, but then judgment falls on the leadership. But then the city is burning. When the city is burning, women and children are being consumed in judgments too. Now, we don't live through these things. Sometimes, you know, it's as far away as Rwanda on the TV set, or even more far away because reading about it in print. There's a watershed activity and watershed event in Israel's history, because the end of the temple was the end of the idea that God dwells in the midst of the nation. And I would suggest to you that the real end of that idea came back when the first temple was knocked out, because that was filled with a greater presence of deity than the second temple ever was. The second temple was more ornate and more beautiful. And that ought to teach us something about human nature and the things that we like. It doesn't matter that we wanted a Saul and God gives us a David. It doesn't matter that we get a first temple. We get a second temple that's grander, and we carry on a charade as though we've got something great. But in the inside, there was something missing. The covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. And with it, the Holy of Holies. Because the Holy of Holies is where God dwells. And if he's not filling it in the fullest way, then it isn't as holy. If he's not there at all, it's not holy at all. And if he's not filling it fully, then it's not as holy. Even if we call it the Holy of Holies. So, in Numbers, we've got the inner circle, and then in history, we've got the first temple, and then we've got the second temple, and we've got this movement where the material grandiose beauty is a cheap compensation for the internal what that's missing? The internal essence of God. And the holiness that empowers it. Now think about this. The greatest things in life are free. Love, water, air, sunshine.
Not food.
Moses didn't need food for 40 days while he dwelt in the midst of the holy. Now I know, Marcel, if you and I were there, we'd be thinking about ice cream cones dancing in our head. And God would be saying, what's that ice cream cone dancing in your head? I'm here. And you're not even hungry. And we'd go, yeah, but I haven't eaten in 9 days. Don't you realize what that is? You tell that to God. And he'd say, yeah, I do realize what that is. It's that dancing ice cream cone in your head.
Force of
habit. Marcel says, it's that force of habit, you know. I mean, I never had a dancing ice cream cone in my head before. So, here's the thing. Let's read Romans 9:22-33, because here we're going to look at a paring down of Israel. It's the exaltation of the Gentile. It's the loss of a corporate whole for Israel. And the loss of a corporate whole for Israel means a remnant will be saved. Now, the remnant will be saved, but how long? And what does it mean? and think about 2,000 years since. And in that context, read this again now with new eyes. Who wants to read? Jennifer, look at, she's just jumping up to do it.
Okay. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved, for the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth, had left us to a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness attain righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel pursuing a law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.
Now, I let you read the whole thing through so that I could interrupt you a million times a second time through. And that way we sort of have a context of the whole before we get started. Now, this idea of a law of faith and a law of works, is this a portion telling us that pursuing the law is wrong?
No.
Does it say that pursuing the law according to faith is wrong?
Mm-mm.
Does it say that pursuing the law according to faith is possible? See, I gave you a nuance so that you could disagree or agree because I wanted to see where people are coming from. See, we've been taught pretty much that, what have we been taught? What's the party line?
It's by faith, not by works.
Okay. By faith, not by works. Okay. And since the law must be something you do by works, the law is, you know,
passed.
We're free from the burden of that. Mm-hmm. And when we're free from the burden of that, then, you know, hallelujah, and, you know, I'm free. And when you hear that, some guy that's antinomian, which means antinomos, which means against the law, which means lawless, which means into chaos, can say, hallelujah, I'm free. And then they can say grace, and when they're antinomos and they say grace, they mean free grace.
Yeah.
And when they mean free grace, they mean I can do anything.
Mm-hmm.
And as long as God forgives me, and of course he will because of Jesus, then I'm not under law. I therefore I can do what I please, and as long as I'm tight with God, and I will be through Yeshua, then I got a license to do anything, don't I? And what becomes the new law? They say, well, the law of Messiah or the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? Now, come on, you've heard all these teachings. Well, I heard somebody say Torah here, but the guys that teach what I'm saying, they wouldn't say that's Torah. So what do they call it?
Law of the Spirit.
It's the law of the Spirit, so you do as the Spirit leads.
Mm-hmm.
And how does the Spirit lead?
Whichever way you want
it. Well, you got a spirit, and your spirit will take you anywhere, won't it?
No.
Your spirit is subject to your heart's desire, isn't
right.
it? And your heart's desire is subject to what?
Sin.
Oh, commit your way unto the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So if you commit your way to the Lord, then he'll let you do what? Get married 10 or 15 times because, you know, each mate is special and different. And if it's, you know, if each time you were really divorced and remarried, this would work, wouldn't it? Why wouldn't that be, you know, living according to the Spirit and doing everything that's, you know, according to the law?
Relative ethics.
Yeah, but who's going to judge you? After all, you're under the law of Messiah. That's what's out there.
And who's interpreting it?
Yeah, who is interpreting it? I bet you are, Marcel. Everybody's going to ask you how to interpret it.
James says faith without works is dead.
Oh, well, you know, people tried to get James out of the canon for a while over stuff like that. You know, they almost got it out. It was close. The Ebionites, they didn't like those guys. Okay, well...
Well, there's two words here. Of works or unto works. There is a difference.
Law of works or law unto works.
Right.
What do you mean?
Where James says that it's the overflow where... Well, he goes on to say that showing me a person who has faith, and I'll show you a person who produces good works. One who doesn't have faith will not produce good works.
So, mitzvot, as far as I'm concerned, are doing good deeds God's way, His timing, His way. And sometimes we talk about here that if God's starving a guy out there and you feed him, maybe that was a mistake. Because maybe the guy's in brokenness and he just needs another half hour without eating. And you go in there and rack it up because you're going to do something good for God by feeding the guy. Now, I'm a heartless, terrible person to suggest that you should walk away from some guy that's starving. But doing good deeds God's way might be a little different than just going out and doing a good deed. And we don't always know what's going on. Now, here's the question. Let's go back and read again. We're going to set the stage, and we're going to look at Isaiah being a comfort to Paul. And then we're going to look at Paul ruining the idea, just sorrowful over the idea that so few in Israel get it, what's going on. And he needs to be comforted. And he's comforting himself by looking at Isaiah. And Isaiah's been there, done that, and now Paul is going to be there, do that. And guess what? It's going to pass right on to today, because I'm going to argue that in the big sweep of the things from Isaiah to Paul to today, nothing's changed. Maybe one little thing changed. Israel's been recreated. One little change. Okay, 9:22 with interruptions.
Okay. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath?
Ooh, vessels of wrath. What are vessels of wrath? The potter will be sitting around there. Okay? Now, potter's sitting around there and he says, I think I'm going to make a vessel. Make a good one. He stamps on a machine, it starts spinning, he's got mud in his hand, he's forming the mud forms into a vessel. The thing's a little cockeyed. He didn't like that. You know, you put water in it, it falls over. A little cockeyed. Just sort of leans on one side. So what does he do? He pounds it down, throws it back in, spins it up again. Spins it up again. While he's doing it, his wife calls him. He comes back, that thing's a mess. Pounds it down again, spins it out again. A mouse runs across the floor. He jumps. He looks and he's got a fingerprint going in the middle of the vase. No good. Pounds it down again, spins it again. When it's spinning this time, it's getting a little tougher. It didn't work like that same old mud. The mud's getting drier. It's getting more cakey. It's not quite as malleable. It's now or never on this thing. He tries to get it. Too bad. Now it's like Play-Doh, and he's bounding it down, and he's trying to get it to go. It's turning into cement. And finally, it's so hard, he can't mold it anymore. And he looks at what he's got, that he can't mold anymore, and it dries out, and what does he do with it?
Makes a catapult.
Crash. Now there's Hebrew word plays like yetzer is will, and yotzer is mold. But meanwhile, yotzerah would be a bad mold, and yetzerah would be the bad inclination. So yotzer chai would be made for life. So he's playing around here. The potter's at work, but the stuff won't take a pounding anymore, and it's not coming out right, so he busts it up. Gone. And that's a vessel of destruction. And once it's cracked up, what do you do with it? You call waste management and you say, get it out of here, goodbye. In the old days, they called waste management. Nobody showed up. I don't know why. I'll tell you why. The phone company never executed the call. So going on, verse 23 here.
And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory.
Now we all know those are people in the covenant, right? And so they've been shown God's mercy, right? Okay, keep going.
Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles.
Whoa, what happened? You got mixed multitude in the called out ones. Gentiles too. Okay, so you're saying, what if God did this? And he busts up this thing, and he shows mercy to this group here, this hair of Rav, this mixed multitude of Jews and Gentiles. And he did this just to what? Make known his will. And he shows wrath to some while he shows mercy to others. And now it's this weird old group. It used to be just the Jews who, you know, kept it to themselves, pretty much. And now it's to the Jews and Gentiles. It's some kind of a weird old group. Nothing changed. What are you telling me? All right, keep going. It's 2,000 years ago, Marcel. What are you talking about now? All right, go ahead.
As he says also in Hosea, I will call those
now,
who...
Hosea, what's that guy? Prophet? What did God tell prophet Hosea? I'm really mad at who?
Israel.
What am I going to do to Israel? They keep whoring after other gods. I hate them. I want you to get a first-hand experience. Why don't you go marry a prostitute named She's Finished? Actually, that would be Gomeret. There's a Gomer. Why don't you go marry a prostitute, the one who finishes? Gomer. Okay, I'll marry a prostitute. Are you sure I want to do this? Yeah, I'm sure you want to do this. So I don't know about this. Are you sure I want to do this? Yeah, you got to do this. Okay, I want to do it. I got to do it. Okay, you're married? Yeah. Go out and have a kid. Hurry up, though, because she's busy. So they have one kid, and the kid's name is Yisrael. Yi, that's Yod-Heh, God, through Hosea. Yep. Hosea means God will save. Hosea is a Yeshua root, like Yeshua. Mm-hmm. Yehoshua, Hosea, Yeshua. Same neighborhood here. Now they're saying to this guy... And Ho would be like causes, so causes to say, Hosea. So tell him, go out there and make a kid. He makes a kid Yisrael, Zerah's seed, so it's God's seed, seed of God, Yisrael. From Zerah, not Tsar, like prince, Zerah, like seed, Yisrael. They name the kid Yisrael. And then Gomer's pretty busy, you know, she's making a living, right? How's she make a living? Marcel, you don't know how she made a living.
Pleasing other men.
She did a good job.
Sure.
So the next kid is named Ooh La La.
Yes, yes.
Ooh La Os.
Yeah.
Ooh La Os. Ooh La La. Os. Ooh La Os, because it's a male, right? Not French, not Ooh La La. Ooh La Os. Now, ooh is emphatic for nah. Nothing in there. Not my people, lo ami. Hebrew, lo ami. Ulaos in the Greek. Yeah. Not my people, in fact, not. Okay, not my people. Well, why is that?
Because
he said so in Isaiah.
The kid did not have the seed of
Hosea.
So what's the tribe? Tribe comes from the father. This kid...
Be anybody.
These are the days before the rabbis turned around and said, if your mother's Jewish, you're Jewish. This wasn't in there. This is 1,000 years before that. So this guy is not even a mamzer. Mamzer would be a low status Jew. This guy has got no tribe. This guy is not my people. Now, he's not my people. Okay. They got a word for that, Marcel. Comes after the Aleph. The Aleph is A, and Bet is B. So use the B word for that guy.
Don't ask me what it is.
Baloney? Not baloney. But that's close. So anyway, he's out there, and he has Ooh Laos, or not my people, and then a third kid comes along. What's that guy's name? You love this guy's name. Yeah. No ruchama. No mercy. And you know, it's bad enough to be never my people kind of thing.
Right.
But no mercy?
That's even worse.
What are you going to do if you ask God for mercy and he says no mercy? Marcel, what would you do?
I'd go bury myself.
You'd bury yourself? No, you do the righteousness of Torah through good works. And you'd say to God, here's my good works. Now you have to let me be saved. And then he would say, oh, you're right, Marcel. You're saved. Isn't that what would it be?
The Lord's will.
The Lord's will.
Yeah. He chooses who he chooses.
And if you had that mercy, you'd be out the window if you based on your own effort to perfectly do the good works that you know any perfect person could do. Any perfect person. So, short of perfection, you got to show mercy. If you don't get mercy and you're short of perfection and you're under judgment, what's it mean?
Well, if there's no mercy, you lost.
You got a problem. This kid grows up and his name is never on mercy. No mercy. And he says, who's your father? And Jose says, I don't know. So, who's my mom? And that prostitute over there, Gomer. This is who I am. Yeah, that's who you are. What do you think of that? He says, this is a drag. He says, you're telling me it's a drag. This kid says, I go to school, I get beat up every day. You know, I asked my brother, Lo Ami, to come help me. He gets beat up too. It's bad out there. It's bad. All right, so Jose is going along. This is his family, right? The household's going up in flames, right? It's Hosea and Israel against Gomer and the rest, right? There's the deal. Okay, now Hosea is trying to hold on, right? Hosea 2.23 tells us it's not Hosea's natural born son by Gomer, just Israel. So now, Jennifer, back to 25, 26. What's happening here?
As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God.
Whoa, wait a minute. They're going to be called in place of this Lo Ami? What kind of mercy is that? That's like totally out of hand. Lo Ami is going to get in? When you're growing up with this kind of background? Wait a minute. So Gomer has this kid. These kids never should have been born. And God is out there and he's not holding it against the kid. He's holding it against the act. And the kid gets a pass. Is that what's happening here? Even though, you know, tradition wouldn't give a pass. You've got our rules, and this guy's alongside campus, you know? Well, somebody put your finger in Isaiah. I want you to get Isaiah 1:9. And then somebody else get Isaiah 8:14. But Jennifer, go back to reading here.
27?
Yeah, well, get some momentum. Go back in 26 and then take it.
Okay. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved.
Ah, now look at this. Somebody read Isaiah 1:9 now. Isaiah's crying out. What's he unhappy about?
If Adonai Sabaoth had not left us a tiny, tiny remnant, we would have become like Sodom, we would have resembled Gomorrah.
Now, you know how Azinu, they're telling us what? What's it take to become Sodom and Gomorrah? What does God do with Sodom and Gomorrah? What's he do? He knocks them off. He pulls Lot out. Abraham's interceding for the place. He's got a nephew living over there. The nephew's sitting on there, you know, giving that weird hospitality where he says, come on, I'll give you a feast, and he hands God a pita or something, you know. We'll give you the fatted calf, and he gives him, you know, some kind of a wigged out hot dog, you know. He calls that, you know, feast, right? This is the hospitality that Lot was showing. And it couldn't compare with Abraham, who also showed God hospitality in the same portion. So God appeared, he gets hospitality from Abraham, and then he gets hospitality from Lot. And Abraham is interceding for the city, and he's saying, well, look, are you going to knock off the city for 50? How about 40? Oh, please, that guy feels shy to ask. 30? You know, just one more time, 20. Well, just this very last time, 10? Would you kill him for the 10 if there's 10 righteous found? No, I won't kill him for the 10.
Abraham was fairly optimistic. Huh?
He was hopeful that there'd be a minion in there.
Right.
Yeah. But Lot didn't have a house group going.
Such is life.
Days of Noah, it's tough to get a minion. Here's judgment day, boom, and it's fallen, boom, and the times are evil, boom, and it's coming down. So they go in there, and Lot shows a little bit of hospitality, you know, and he gets half out of town. The other half looks back and freezes. Lot's wife and a couple of sons. The guy gets out with a couple daughters, right? Mm-hmm. And then they're going to become Ammon, my people, and Moab from my father. That's who's going to survive. Mm-hmm. And Jennifer really liked that. You know, it made her skin crawl so that she was happy, you see, because she thought about the life that came up. Now, if this is going on, what are we left to say? Abraham interceding. They didn't have a minion. The place goes down. Hardly any survivors. Sodom and Gomorrah crashed. Never to be seen again. And God's saying, grapes are grapes like poison. You know, this is from Hazino. Umishad mot ar morah, and it's clusters from Gomorrah. So we've got the idea that creation is turning into a bitter grape. Now Yeshua, at the end, they give him bitter grape, and then he drinks that, and he says it's finished. So you've got Jerusalem, and you've got a picture of Jerusalem becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah, and you've got a picture of Yeshua right there while he's being killed by the hatred of man, taking the grape, and it's in all four Gospels, this little detail. You have to know Hazino to see why it would be in there. So we'll read Hazino just one, two, three verses, maybe Deuteronomy 32, 28-30. This is where God changes sides. I used to say, what's the subject here? Who's the bad guy? Who's coming after him? Verses 28, 29, 30, it starts changing. I can't get my hands on what's happening here. If they were wise, they would understand, they would get there hereafter. They, who is that? The enemy, Israel. Who's he talking about? This going, yeah, well, we thought Israel. We thought the enemy, because they vanquish Israel, and then they go, oh, we did all this. Lo Adonai calls on. Not the Lord, it's not all this. So verses 28 to 30, read it.
They are a nation without sense. There is no discernment in them. If only they were wise, they would understand this and discern what their end will be. Did you say to 30?
Yeah, because now right there, that could either be the guys that are beating up Israel, or it could be Israel that got beat up and they don't get it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, either way.
Either way.
How could one man chase a thousand?
Most people say, well, wait a minute, that was a covenant, that was Israel. So I wind up calling this later the reverse jihad. Why? How come Israel couldn't figure out that one was chasing a thousand, that the tables were turned? And we had to look around for when Israel had the big army and they were getting chased out by the little army. Mm-hmm. How could one chase a thousand and what else?
Or two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock, capital R, had sold them.
Unless their rock. Now, whose rock are we talking about now? Is this any god from any nation, or is this Israel with their own god?
It's Israel with their own god.
Well, so did God switch sides? If they were wise, they'd understand this. Did God switch sides, and it's a reverse jihad? Because he's changed sides?
Maybe that's where that habit comes into play, you know, where you're standing with your mouth hanging open.
Yeah, that's a habit.
Yeah.
You know, the Canaanites, remember when I told you that the celestial deity of Baal got killed and they were coming, and the Canaanites were going, who's coming after us? Turn or burn time, and it's our God. Because Israel was in the tabernacle, and the tabernacle looked exactly like Baal's celestial abode. That could be somebody calling. I think that was from outer space. That came from a satellite, I'm telling you. There's a satellite out there that did that.
No, it was those ice cream cones dancing in
the
head.
It was the ice cream cone. Some kid out there thinks there's a good humor man. Okay, so now we got this reverse jihad going on here. And Israel, they're rocking it. They put a capital R in there so you wouldn't figure out it's the wrong rock. Because you'd be an idiot thinking it's the wrong rock, because everybody's an idiot on this verse. Because everybody's on both sides of this verse. Because it's a confusing moment. Read the next thing. Boy, look at that. You know, David's going to get kicked out of here by his feet.
This isn't even...
I think you better turn that off. Otherwise, you got to go outside and listen to them.
Yeah, we're laughing too out of the jaws or something.
Yeah, yeah. Ken looks like an alien to you. Right, so keep going now.
Unless the Lord had given them up.
Unless the Lord had handed them over. Adonai, Hizkiram, and the Lord had handed them over. So who, and it's Yod Hevate, the Lord, had handed them over. So they'd understand their hereafter, except they don't get one chasing 1,000, two chasing 10,000. Why do they figure out it's the Lord that handed them over?
Well, the next verse.
Yeah.
Says, for their rock is not like our rock.
Yeah.
As even our enemies conceive.
Yeah. Except now Israel hasn't even figured out one chasing 1,000 can only be done by
El Elyon, the big man upstairs, the guy Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we didn't get it. We didn't get it when he was with us. We don't get it when he's against us.
This is tough. Because this is in Hazina, this is in Torah. Understand? Now, back to Jennifer. She's reading along. Now remember, Isaiah's crying out in anguish. Let's review Isaiah 1:9 again. Because this is the remnant, and he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah in the same breath. Isaiah 1:9.
Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah.
And what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah?
Vaporized.
So they would have been vaporized, and unless we had been left to their destiny, what would have happened?
Same thing.
So what happened instead? That's the whole question. I'm going to expect you to think about that question for about 6 months. What happened instead? If we didn't get vaporized completely, what did we lose?
Most of it.
Well, the
that's why I'm glad we got some Gentiles around here. Because if we have Jews around here, we're going to say, we didn't lose too much. You know, I mean, you know, he didn't do that to us. We're not finished. We hardly lost anything. We just, you know, lost, you know... change of priesthood or something. Listen, everybody's got their vested interests, you see. Nobody wants to think that. See, because the other side of it, if you're Jewish, you know what they start hearing? Uh-oh, they're going to say I'm guilty of Christ-killing and deicide. They're going to chase me to the ends of the earth and exterminate me, like they did for 2,000 years. Or, the more they think I lost, the weaker I am, the more they'll kick me around. And we're used to having that happen, so we think, ugh. So when I open my mouth along these ways, it's the Jewish guys that want to kill me, especially the Jewish
losers.
Yeah, the L is on your forehead.
What is this?
Yeah, that's L for leadership. Okay. The leadership. I'm in some of those circles, and believe me.
You're right.
It happens. Okay. It happens right now today in those circles. I don't care which circles you want to pick. It's out there, okay? So I didn't say leadership, right? I didn't say that. Now, Isaiah's saying we'd have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what kind of remnant we'd have been. There was no remnant. Unless he lives a very tiny, tiny remnant, we would have become
non-existent.
And again, the question I'm going to have you asking, answering is, what happened instead? What did we lose? I want to get a picture on what we lost. Now remember, there's something else that plays out here. What goes around comes around. There's another thing. As you sow, so shall you reap. And that's part of what makes what goes around comes around. And there's finally another thing. The first will be last, but that's the next point. The last will be first. And everybody gets in line behind everybody else, and it's dialectic, so it starts moving. And the minute you think, they lost and I won, what do you think that means? Well, now it changed. It's not fair. Well, it's never fair. Well, what do you want all of us to lose? Of course. Well, that's not fair. Well, I didn't say it was fair. Well, what if we all lose? Well, that's what you're looking for. If you all lose, you got a chance that you all win. But until you all lose, you're all not going to win. Now, as long as you're sitting there saying, well, then I want them to lose, so I should win, you're a dead man, because that's called pursuing
self.
Not a law of faith. Okay?
All right.
That's called pursuing a law of works. We're going to believe the right way. We're going to do it the right way. And we're going to get the right result. That's not faith. That's we're pursuing. And the minute you're locked into we're pursuing, Jew or Gentile, you're in trouble. Well, Jews weren't so stupid to say, well, we can earn it.
Trust is a choice.
The Jews weren't so stupid to say, we can earn it. That's not the law of righteousness that they were pursuing through the Torah. But we're gonna look at it now. Okay, Jennifer, back to you.
I think
we left 27 left. Yeah, you left
27. Okay.
Unless he left us a remnant.
Okay.
And by the way, remnant is to leave behind, is what this actually comes from, this word. Mm-hmm. Unless he has some leave behind guys.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah.
Now, just a couple things to fill in on this. Somebody read Isaiah 10, verse 22. I'm going to say that this is where heaven and earth join in the decree of Israel's destruction.
Therefore, when Adonai has done everything he intends to do, to Mount Zion and Jerusalem, I will punish the king of Ashur for the boasting that comes from his proud heart and from reveling with his arrogant looks.
As soon as I've knocked out Israel, then I'll go knock out who? The world empire that I was on their side to knock out Israel over. What did the king of Ashur do? He came over to Israel, tore them out. It's called the 10 tribes that disappeared. And we don't know where they are today. Okay? Now,
are you saying it because it was an utter destruction?
Well, what happened to Israel?
Okay.
Where are the 10 lost tribes? Some guys will say, well, we're part of them. Okay, great. What if they are part of them?
Mm-hmm.
What if they can prove it DNA-wise?
Yeah.
Where have they been for the last 2 centuries?
Mm-hmm.
Are they a nation?
No.
Well, see, I'm asking you about what was lost.
Yeah.
I'm asking about corporate realities.
Right.
I'm saying, what happened to Israel? Now, I don't know if they disappeared, assimilated, if they got oral tradition, those are real guys.
Yeah, they're supposed to keep records.
Yeah, they keep records, oral tradition. Because when Temple came, all the records disappeared, and then you got new oral tradition. And in between, I can tell you, a bunch of guys might try to get in and out during that time, you know. And all the records are gone.
But they have kept oral tradition, that's proven even today.
Yeah, absolutely.
Some of those fellows could have actually claimed the wrong lineage. To gain authority.
Well,
you know,
yeah.
That could be
Here's the thing about oral tradition, though.
That happens.
I can be sitting in this room, see, and I can say, orange, yellow, lemon. Yeah. Okay? And I'll put that in Bob's ear. Orange, yellow, lemon. Okay?
Right.
And by the time it gets over to the end of the room, it's going to be a yellow, orange, orange. Because nobody can handle an orange, yellow, lemon.
Mm-hmm.
And if a guy says, you know, you're a Cohen, maybe he'll remember. Unless he doesn't want to be a Cohen. If a guy says, you're a Levite, maybe he'll remember. Unless he wants to be a Cohen. And you're passing this down, and there's no temple, and it's generation after generation. You get chased out of a few countries in between. You set up new communities. And maybe some people decide they want to be Cohens in the next community. And their father, you know, says, well, I'll tell you, you're a Cohen. How do you know?
With one exception. The customary or cultural practice is what keeps it in force.
Right.
Because that goes deep.
Right. That's right.
Yeah.
And people marry into priestly families to do that. Okay?
Yeah.
They marry in. And the guys that want to be that way begin to absorb those practices.
Mm-hmm.
But they want to be, and then they're there, and then they absorb it. So I'm saying they might be near the guys, and there's a lot of ways it can fizz out. In the final analysis, if you look at the Jews, you can't tell a Jew from another guy, because they blend into the nations. Yeah. Well, I don't think they get that by being chameleons. You know, being the Jewish property isn't to be the chameleon. Mm. There's a little bit of mixture going on, too, see? So it's a combination. Now, I'm not trying to say there's no oral tradition. I'm just saying what was lost was the priesthood. What was lost was the temple. What was lost was the nation. What was lost were some corporates. I want to know what's lost, see? That's what's important. Then you say, well, there's still priests around. There's a remnant. I go, yeah. Yeah, there is a remnant. Tiny, tiny remnant. And for how long? What's going on? Yeah, that's what we're getting at here. Now, Isaiah, he's in anguish over this. Somebody read Isaiah 6, 11 to 13.
Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump.
Look at this deal. You know, in the old days, if we say you were decimated, that doesn't mean you were reduced to 10%. That means 10% got knocked out. Mm-hmm. What's he talking about? He's saying that the guys who were decimated are the survivors. Everybody else got knocked out. That's a whole different dimension of decimation, you know? That's called move the decimal point. And after they were decimated, move the decimal point again. And that's why Messiah grows up in Rome when they're calling Israel Palestine. When they're calling Israel Palestine, just to make fun of the idea that the Philistines survived, not the Jews. You're Plishtim. And guess what? The same joke is being played today. What a coincidence. We got the eagle, but it's the United States, not Rome. We got Palestine, it's not Philistine. They call themselves Plishtim anyway and say they got direct descent. Hanan Ashrawi says we're direct descent to the Philistines. Actually, she says to the Canaanites.
Canaanites.
I can't believe that one because it's like, I know, they wiped out the guys last time. Well, you want to be in line behind them.
Pick your parents better.
Yeah, but pick, at least pick your lie.
The public is swallowing it.
I know, but pick your lie. I'm a Canaanite. Oh, no. You don't care about having God on your case over that. Yeah, I'll treat you like a Canaanite. It's going to be a problem out there if he does it. All right, Jennifer, back to the... Now you're going to read verses 28, 29 again. This is cut short, leaves the remnant.
28, 29.
Yeah.
For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah.
So Isaiah's crying out in anguish. And meanwhile, Sodom and Gomorrah, he can see that coming, and he's taking a little bit of solace in the idea that there's going to be a remnant. But meanwhile, it's a horror story. I mean, reading Isaiah 6, 11, and 12, it's like, listen to those corporates that are getting wiped out again. David, read it again for us one last time. And while David's reading that, I want somebody to look up Isaiah 8, 14.
Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump.
So, you know, you got 90% like in a bad trouble, and 10% of the time, and then they go through another one of these jobs. And when the return comes, how many come back out of captivity?
10.
When you're in Judah?
Small.
It was 5%.
Small
number. That's what we're talking about, remnant. Now, Isaiah 8:14, what's that say? And somebody else look up Isaiah 28, verse 16. I want to hear 8:14. the rock of offense.
To be a sanctuary, but for both the houses of Israel, he will be a stone to stumble over, a rock obstructing their way, a trap and a snare for the inhabitants of Jerusalem.
He's going to be a rock of offense. What is this rock of offense? You know, the Greek is interesting. Petron skandalon. Petron, Peter, I'm going to build my rock on this. Petros, Petra. And skandalon, you know.
Scandalous.
Yeah, scandal.
Scandalous.
Offense, and, you know, it's bad. It's a scandal. So they're mixing Isaiah 8:14. Was there anything, what's good about that? You know what else it is? It's like you trip. This is a stone. It's firm, and you trip. And when you trip over it. Mm-hmm. It's not moving. So you have to move. If you're going through and it's not moving, it's something causes you to trip.
Seems to be all inclusive. There's not an exception. Everybody seems to be stumbling over this.
Well, anybody that comes by that, it's going to be a problem because it's not going anywhere. This is called ultimate gravity. This is the black hole. It's just there. And if you come and you think you're going to move through, it's got more gravity than you do. So it's not moving at all. No give or take. Zero. Ultimate.
How does one become a sanctuary at the same time that there would be a stone of offense and a rock of stumble?
That's a good question.
I think that becoming sanctuary goes with the verse above that.
David thinks it goes with the verse above, stone sanctuary. Read the...
Stone sanctuary?
No.
Did you say?
Read the verse again.
Oh, it's what does it say? It says, he will become a sanctuary. And the stone of offense and a rack of stone.
This is then he shall become a sanctuary.
And a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem.
Well, see, Isaiah's taking comfort in this part because he's going to take care of the remnant. It's the nations that are after the remnant, and it's the nations that are going to trip.
So it depends on your perspective, on which way you're facing, whether it's a sanctuary or a stone of offense.
That's right.
And
that becomes really clear when he's
talking about the people. Then it's what these people are choosing to do.
Now, Paul is going to be making a verse out of Scripture by conflating Isaiah 8:14 with Isaiah 28:16. So somebody read Isaiah 28:16.
Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Continue.
Yeah, and the actual word from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation, keteskunin, is will not be put to shame. Instead of haste.
Okay.
And that gets very interesting because here in the Amidah, the Shemoneh Esrei, I'm going to read about the righteous here. Now, the righteous is one of the prayers. This comes just before Davidic reign. So when you're reading the 18, you're going through this review, thank you, God, you know, for the your grace to the patriarchs, that you're going to send a redeemer to the redeemer's children with your name, you know, with his name, with love. And then when you're getting near the end of all this, he's going to send the Redeemer, and by the way, you know, we're praying for national restoration and corporate restoration and so on. You get to the righteous, Tzadikim. This is after the prayer against heretics. So they stuck in this prayer against the Minim, which can include the Messianics as far as guys praying it today are concerned. And then you get to the righteous, and it's just before rebuilding Jerusalem and Davidic reign. Now, rebuilding Jerusalem, you know, set the throne up. Davidic reign, put a personal representative on the throne after you've rebuilt the city and the temple and so on. So, this is all in this set of prayers. It's prayed three times a day, and this is the standing portion where you walk down here, open the ark, and look inside and pray. That's the only time you do this. So, here, you're standing there, you just prayed against the heretics to get them out, the mixture, you know, those guys that shouldn't be. Mixture. And now you got Allah Tzadikim. On the righteous, on the devout, on the elders of your people, the family of Israel, the remnant of their scholars, and on the converts who are righteous. This is after you got rid of the unrighteous converts. And on ourselves, may be aroused your compassion, God, and give a reward which is good to all who believe in your name in sincerity. Put our lot with them forever. Velo nevosh. Kivata betachnu. And we will not feel ashamed, for in you we trust. In the footnote?
So that's a Jew and Gentile little section there.
It's a section for being in with the righteous, who are the scholars and the leaders, and, you know, Islam would have theirs, and, you know, the Orthodox, we got ours. And below Nevoish, we will not feel ashamed. Here's what the footnote says. One who puts his faith in people feels ashamed, for he's been shown to be helpless on his own. But he is not ashamed to trust it in God, as no one can succeed without his help. Understand that these prayers are 2,000 years old. And here's the word, not ashamed. It was in the Septuagint, which preceded this, but it's in the Septuagint and quoted by Paul in Romans. And in between, guess what? It's in the Amidah, under the righteous. And I'll read that section again. Good reward to all those who believe in your name in sincerity. Put our lot with them forever. With who, you know? Well, the righteous, the devout, the elders of your people, the remnant of their scholars, the converts who are righteous. Show them compassion. And give them reward, and everybody reward that believes in your name in sincerity. And put our lot with them, with all these guys here, the righteous, forever. And we will not feel ashamed, for in you we trust. So we go, in God we trust. We put it on the penny. Put it over Abe Lincoln's name, over his hat. Over his hair, rather. In God we trust. Or under the... Where is it? I don't have it. You know what it is. On the coin. And then you got it. This is in God we trust right here. So we will not feel ashamed, for in you we trust.
So the Orthodox are only considering that it has to do with their own.
Mm-hmm.
And
well, I mean, they're praying the Amidah.
Right.
But I think it's always important to understand, because things are in focus up to a point. At Passover, we were keeping Passover, saying thanks for breaking the bonds of slavery. It was a perfect prayer while Yeshua was hanging on the cross. But if we had known what it was, it would have been a perversion. So because we're blind, we're praying perfectly. Everybody seated at Passover, killing a lamb, not going outside, remembering God saved us, and saying, thank you for saving us. Oh, it's the Hallelujah Choir, the Orthodox. And that's at the time of the crucifixion. And who isn't keeping the Passover? Petra, who's running around, Peter the rock, you know, the unmovable rock, he's running around denying him three times in the firelight while he's harboring from afar, trying to see what's going to happen to the Messiah. He's not keeping Passover. He's running around outside. Outside, you don't go outside. It's Passover. What's he doing outside? If the angel of death passes over, who gets killed? We're not keeping Passover. You're cut off from your people. So here's Peter out there along with the disciples not keeping Passover. Everybody else says, thank you for saving us and staying indoors and painting the town red. You get the picture? This is irony. Now here's the Amidah. Here's today's irony. I'm just saying, the irony, don't kid yourself. It's still here. Nothing's changed. So here's the irony. In you we trust, so we will not feel ashamed. Blessed are you, Hashem, Mishanu Miftak Latzadikim, mainstay and assurance of the righteous. And then you go on to rebuild Jerusalem and send David to reign in it.
When they read that, do they consider what Isaiah says about a light to the Gentiles? That
a partial hardening has happened in Israel. Okay. Anything rational that I tell you, and worse on that, if I tell Christian audience, they go, oh, those Jews are so blind. So it goes the opposite direction. Mm-hmm. It hardens them against thinking the Jews can never see. But why? They're into a rational agenda. Why? Because they think they can win souls. Why? Why do they think they can win souls? What kind of works is that? What kind of harvest is that? Is that based on trust? Oh, if I just give them the Scripture will not return void. Oh, if I give them the Scripture. What kind of works is that if I give them the Scripture? Well, if I give them God, you know, it can't fail. So if it fails, that just shows how blind they are. Because I gave them God. What is that? What kind of works is that? Is that works based on faith or works based on?
It can be both. Because people who are doing that are saying, from the Great Commission, we're supposed to go do that. So they're trying to be obedient to what they think they're supposed to do.
To what they think. There you go. So what are the Jews trying to be obedient to the Torah, well, which they think God
wants
them to do?
We're all doing, you know, what we think we're supposed to do. I think we all have lenses. And
of course.
Yeah.
But then the Jews doing Torah aren't any guiltier than the Christians doing the Great Commission.
Mm-hmm.
When the Jews are doing Torah, what do you think they're doing?
Mm-hmm.
What do they think it's based on?
They honestly believe, yeah.
They honestly believe it's obedience.
Sure. Yeah.
When the Christians are doing the Great Commission, they honestly believe it's
obedience.
Except if you say, I'm giving him, what happened to the subject-object reversal? Is it based on faith anymore? When you know better, because you're rational, and you know more than that guy. And when you do it, the Word of God, you know, will go to work on him. What makes you think you're a dispenser of the Word of God, like a white witch? That's the same thing the Jews think when they're doing Torah. If you can see it in the Jews, they mm-hmm. can see it in you.
Mm-hmm.
And as clearly as you can see it in them, is as clearly as they can see it. The other way. Because it isn't the works, it's the way you do the works.
Mm-hmm.
And the way you do the works isn't based on rationality. It's not based on law. It's based on faith. And faith is based on trust in who?
God.
So who's the subject? So it's not up to you to say those Jews are blind. That's a judgment like you're God. And if you have that reaction, immediately you're on the work side of this. Just immediately. And Isaiah's crying over this, and Paul's crying over this, because there's so few that believe, and they can't believe it. I mean, understand what's happened. It's like, we had a nation. We could have had 284 million people today. Islam had 284 million people. What happened? There's 13 million Jews. What happened? There's 2,000 believers. You know, what happened? Where is everybody? So Paul's like, where is everybody? What happened to us? Oh, nothing much. You're just going to lose a lamp for 2,000 years. We're going to knock out the temple. You're going to be praying every day, dressed up like a zombie, wearing tefillin, you know, saying, you know, show us grace, God. You're just going to be scattered to the four corners of the earth. You're just going to be chased by from nation after nation for 2,000 years. So based on what? We were trying to pursue. Now, Jennifer, you're ready to conclude.
What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel pursuing a law of righteousness did not arrive at that law.
Now wait a minute. How did the Gentiles arrive at righteousness?
By faith.
By faith. What kind of faith, what kind of knowledge did they have?
Little, if not.
Do you get it? What kind of knowledge did they have? What gospel did they have? What knowledge did they have? What were they looking for? You get this picture? Now, Paul's going to turn around later in Romans and say he's going to save them exactly the same way. He's going to save them the same way that he saved you. He's going to say, be not high-minded, but fear. Because if you boast against him, he is going to save them the same way he saved you. Now, how did he save you? What were you doing? Listening to the Word of God? Reading the Scripture? Seeking God with all your heart? What are you doing? That's how he's going to save them. Whatever you were doing, that's how he's going to save them. In this way, all Israel will be saved. This is like scary when you're Jew, because it's like, we're down to thousands. I mean, we're on the way to Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, for real. Like, we're about to be gone. When's he going to stop? Isaiah's crying out. When's he going to stop? Paul's going around. Where are the Jews? I go to the Jews first. No one is out of it. In fact, I was doing it. I was killing the guys that were... I mean, he's completely blithering here. Now keep reading.
But Israel pursuing a law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed.
And he who believes in him will not be a shed. It's right in here. And we trust in you, and they're praying all the right prayers. Now, if God wants to answer prayers, this is as stupid as they are. They're praying all the right prayers 3 times a day. Why? So they can get their temple back. Why? So they can get back to the good old glory days. What is that? A mockery. But they're praying those prayers with all their heart. Mm-hmm. Now, what I just said to you, I wouldn't be able to say without the benefit of an evangelical commentary. Because when I read it, that looked so harsh and so cruel to me that I winced. I couldn't possibly think along those lines. Nor could any Jewish leader. And they will kill me for being evangelical if I say that. And when I say they, I mean... Anybody you want to pick out there? Anybody you want to pick out there? Now, and I'm talking about any establishment you want to pick, any corporate you want to pick. But, there's a remnant. And the prayers are on target. And God can answer them anytime He wants.
And he can open.
The same old way that he answered them last time. They're enemies of the gospel, beloved on account of the fathers. They're trying to kill you guys. Yeah, it doesn't matter. You guys were trying to kill everybody too. They're pagans. It doesn't matter. You're pagans. They act like pagans. You guys were pagans. Don't worry about it, guys. So, Israel, you know, this test, their attempt to gain righteousness through law. But in fact, God is co-conspirator, switch sides. And he's over there. He's with the Assyrians. He knocks them out. Isaiah's going, oh, how long am I going to be doing this? One more time, Isaiah 6, 11 to 13. Now this like, you got to understand, Isaiah was going to drop dead when he heard this. Here's your commission, Isaiah. Ah! You know. And he lives a long, long time. He's got to live with 11 through 13. I saw the Lord high and lift up his train filled the temple. Who's going to go? I'll go. For how long? They won't listen. 6:11-13.
Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump.
So what's going to happen out there is the leaders and the politicians are going to be making shifting alliances in Isaiah's day. Ahab is going to be out there, and he's going to say, oh, you know, I'm going to make a treaty with Syria. And Isaiah's going, no. The Assyrians are coming. They're going to wipe out Assyria. Oh, well, then I'll make a treaty with Assyria. You know what I mean? Anything. Shifting alliances. It's all going to change. You call your kids Shir Yashub. The remnant will return. That's what you're going to have left. Foundation stone will judge righteousness and justice. So test Israel's attempt to gain righteousness through law. But in fact, Israel is facing God as a conspirator who switched sides. He's going to back Assyria. Then he's going to back Babylon against the nation. They're going to come knock out the nation. Then it's going to be lesser glory. We're going to start praying Amidah and everything else. Meanwhile, it's going down. He's going to send Yeshua. And Paul's going to face the same thing even after Yeshua is killed. And Paul's going to be asking the same question. And he's going to go, I need some comfort because my sorrow is that my countrymen are wiped out. The temple's wiped out. There's few people. I was out killing people myself. Now there's few of us. It's like, what do I got? You know, 6 or 8 house groups in a few cities. And, you know, it takes a month to get mail out there. And I can't cover the ground. I can't fly in someplace. The place is blowing up everywhere. I write some letter out there. And it's like, this is terrible what's going on. I need some comfort. He says, okay, here's some comfort. Take a good look at Isaiah. He had to face it. Few of his own people come to faith in Messiah. The remnant of Isaiah's day could be assumed that their trust would not be disappointed. And so the Jews today who'd come to faith also can be confident that even though a minority, God would not fail them. And that's what Paul writes. And the remnant has continued for 2,000 years. That's why no temple. That's why no nation. That's the whole thing with the leadership. But meanwhile...
When Paul said this thing in in Romans, he didn't mention the sanctuary portion of it. He took the sentence after that.
Yeah, he conflated. He conflated 28:16 with 8:14.
Well, how come he could have mentioned, hey, you know, there's still a sanctuary, you know, he could have mentioned a portion of that.
Well, he knows sanctuary is going out. He knows that's going to be destroyed. He sees it going. And it goes.
Yeah, but he's not talking about a building, technically, here.
Right.
You know, so he could have put the sanctuary in there, mentioning it has become a different sanctuary. But he didn't.
So what's that mean to you, David? And then we'll close. Because we got kids in the kitchen. That's it.
Verse 32.
Read verse 32.
That's about why, because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.
See, the Septuagint added the word in him, epaphto. And Paul quotes it and puts it in here. And it's not in Isaiah, but it's in the Septuagint translation of Isaiah. Now, the Septuagint translation, 100, 200 years earlier, and it's been read, okay, by Alexandrian Jews, and you know, even in Rome, they got copies, you know. It's out there. Mm-hmm. And they've added in him. And Paul puts it right in, boom. That's part of what's going on.
So he added that. Huh?
What he's saying is, trust in faith requires trust in Yeshua. And if you don't have it, how are you going to maintain trust in faith? And if you don't have trust in faith, you're going to pursue trust based on righteousness, based on understanding the Torah's works, or based on understanding, you know, what God wants you to do, like you're going to do something. And the bottom line is, he cares more about who you are than what you do.
But there's nothing wrong.
That's the bottom
that.
Line. And the minute you think it's reversed, it turns into work righteousness every time.
Is it time for kids?
Yep. Here we go.